Happy Sabbath. You happy to be here? Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? And again, if you're a guest here today, we're glad that you're here. Do you believe that we're living in a preparation time? I want to just remind the young people, did you get a quiz, young people? Who doesn't have one that needs one? Eber has some. We'll be glad to bring them to you. Any young people not have a quiz? All right. Want to make sure you have that. And so follow along. You have to pay close attention so you don't miss anything. Title of the message is Faith Like a Dandelion. There was a young man who was considered wealthy in his day. He lived on a farm. He was content in the comforts of home and the routine that he enjoyed in his life with his family. And his 12 team of oxen and the servants that drove them indicated or signified his wealth. And he worked faithfully on the family farm and retired each evening into the comforts of his home beside his beloved family members. He had taken up the work that was nearest to him and did so to the glory of God. He was faithful in that which was little, and therefore he was prepared for a much greater work, a higher work of God. And you know, everything that we do, young people and old, everything that we do in life, in every act, is a revelation of our character. It shows our character, everything that we do, whether someone's watching or not. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And so this young man, he learned to cooperate with his father at home. And in doing so, he learned to cooperate with God. He had the ability of a leader as a result. But at the same time, he was meek and he was gentle. And he had a quiet spirit. He was a humble person. But he had the energy and the integrity to serve God. And one day while he was managing his team of oxen, the Lord called him to put everything aside and enter God's service. He was called according to God's purpose. Who am I talking about? Elisha, that's right. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. I hope you have your Bibles with you. You're missing out if you don't. 1 Kings 19, and there should be a Bible in the pew if you don't have one with you. 1 Kings 19, and I will start reading in verse 19. First Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 19. If you're there, say amen. Amen. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? So the young man Elisha, he recognized the significance of the mantle of Elijah as a call from God, a call to service, a call to prophetic service from God. And he recognized that it was going to be a sacrifice. He would have to leave everything behind to follow Elijah. his family, the comforts of home, the routine is comfortable, the stability, the advantages of home life, all of those things. And he decided immediately to answer the call of God with a yes. He didn't hesitate to obey God, and with a desire to say goodbye to his beloved parents, he made his request. And Elijah's statement, "Go back," was merely a test to see if Elijah was sincere in his decision to follow. If he had counted the cost, as Jesus says, leaving the comforts of home, the uncertainty of what would lie ahead for him. So it was merely a test. Now go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. How are we doing? Luke 14:27. Jesus said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, and that, behold, it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So what Jesus is saying is that we will have to make a sacrifice to follow him completely. We'll have to forsake all. We'll have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. In Psalm 77:13, the Bible says, "Thy way, O God, is in the what? In the sanctuary." So true conversion requires a sacrifice. Think about the rich young man that Jesus tells that story. And when Jesus told him to go sell all that he had and give alms, what happened? He went away sorrowful. And so what Jesus was telling him in part was, following me requires a sacrifice. And so God's way of redemption is found in the sanctuary. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we recognize that pretty keenly, and we embrace that. And so I want you to put your mind in the courtyard, in at the sanctuary of the Old Testament. And what is the first article that you come to when you step in to the courtyard? The altar of burnt sacrifice. That's correct. And what's the second article? The laver. Exactly. Very good. And so the sinner begins with a measure of faith that God gives each of us, correct? And did you know that every person that you come in contact with, God has given them a measure of faith? And so when you're rejected, when you offer a prayer to someone and they say, "Oh no, I don't need prayer," or you offer to do Bible studies, or you invite them to church, or whatever God puts on your heart, and they reject you, keep in mind God has given them a measure of faith, and they have chosen not to exercise that faith. So the sinner is given a measure of faith by God, and that measure of faith hopefully brings that person to the courtyard of the sanctuary, symbolically, okay? Well, in ancient Israel, literally, that's what happened. But today, symbolically, it brings us to the courtyard of the sanctuary where confession is made, right? Isn't that the first step? And then the innocent dies for the guilty. Correct? So Jesus died for us. We're the guilty ones. And so we get the measure of faith. We go and we confess our sins. And then the innocent dies for the guilty. Then we see the first piece of furniture, the altar of burnt sacrifice. What happens today, though, oftentimes, is we have the measure of faith that God gives us. We go to God and we confess our sins. And then we walk around the altar of sacrifice and go right to the laver. And the laver represents cleansing and baptism. And so it's vitally important that we follow the steps that God laid out in the process of conversion. Remember the situation with Cain and his brother in Genesis, where Cain decided he was going to do his own thing. You know, God had laid out, this is how sin is taken care of. And his brother did that, but Cain said, you know, I don't like blood and the animal thing. You know, that's not for me. So I bring a zucchini and some cucumbers or whatever. So he had his own plan. It wasn't God's plan. And God said, sin lies at the door. And so often what happens today is that the sinner goes around the altar of sacrifice. It goes right for the laver. But when a sinner is truly converted, sacrifice has to happen. And Jesus makes it very clear. The Bible makes it clear. True conversion will result in sacrifice. And personal sacrifice. Death to the old way of life. Newness of life, right? The old worldly things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. So now to our scripture reading, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do you believe in the three angels' messages? Do you think Jesus is coming soon? Do you believe it's important to prepare? Praise the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who does the renewing of our minds? God does that. He does it especially through his word. His word is cleansing. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So we're getting a picture here. So we claim by faith the sacrifice of Jesus who died for us. Very important. But in Matthew 16, 4, 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. That word deny, it means deny utterly or disown. So think about that. That word deny, it has some serious meaning. So Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So not my will, but yours be done. That's what he's saying. So this is the sacrifice that each of us will have to make. Now, for young people growing up in the church, it's going to look different than someone who, you know, for 30 or 40 years was not in any church. And that person, 30 or 40 years in the world, the sacrifices are probably going to look much different than a young person who's been raised in the church, or, you know, someone middle-aged that's been raised in the church, a teenager that's been raised in the church. It's going to be different, but we're all going to have to make a sacrifice. And you know that we're not saved by affiliation, right? We're not saved because we're Seventh-day Adventists. We're not saved because my parents are third-generation Adventists and I'm the fourth-generation Adventist. We're not saved because we come to church every Sabbath. So there's a sacrifice each of us has to make. And we're going to be tested to see if our decision is sure. Just like Elisha was tested. Over and over again, Elijah kept telling him, why don't you go home? Why don't you go home? To see if he was sincere in following Christ. And Satan is telling you to go home. He's trying to get you to go back into the world. You know, just adopt a little of this stuff. You know, it's not bad. And he reasons and tries to get you to justify things and get me to justify things. And you know, Satan doesn't just come at us once after we've been converted. And if he's not successful, he says, well, there's no hope there. Oh, no. Satan continues to come. He comes and he comes after you and me all of the time. Paul says, I die daily. There's a reason for that. We have to die daily. We have to make that decision all the time. So Elisha takes his team of oxen and he slew them. He cooked the flesh, gave it to others to eat, and he used the wooden instruments, the yoke, to build the fire needed to boil the flesh. And in doing that, he was saying, I am putting everything behind and I'm going full force to follow the Lord. So this act is demonstrating his firmness, his resolve, his determination in following God completely. Don't miss that. He's saying, I will never turn back. I'm not going back to my old way of life. I'm going to follow God. Luke 9:62 says, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So there's that principle that Elisha demonstrated. And young people, keep this in mind, because you're in a wonderful place, because you have your lives ahead of you, and you can say, you know, I am going to be like Elisha. I'm going to make a decision to follow the Lord no matter what and not look back. Satan is making the things of the world appealing, especially to young people. But God's saying, no, follow me, follow me. And so he's looking for a commitment from us. Remember Lot's wife. It's another example in the Bible. We don't have to physically turn away. We can just do it in our hearts. You know, you can commit the unpardonable sin sitting here in church every Sabbath. You can. So here's the first question. Have you, like Elisha, put away the implements of your old life? Or have you put away the things that you know God wants you to put away? Signifying your determination to follow the Lamb wherever he leads. You know, many people are still holding on to something. You know, it's like the little girl who has her blankie, right? And it's filthy because she won't even let go of it so mom can wash it. And she just is so much comfort in the blankie, you know, and someday, hopefully, she'll get rid of that. Well, God wants us to get rid of our blankies. You know, there's something that many of us are holding on to that he wants us to let go of. Because, you know, eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. I want you to imagine, I don't know, 100,000 years of perfection in heaven where everything is perfect, where you don't need a sweater or a jacket or gloves. You don't need an umbrella to protect you from the weather or the sun. Everything is perfect. You have a peace in your heart perhaps you have never experienced. And you've experienced that for 100,000 years. Imagine trading that for 70 years of what Satan has to offer. And the Bible is clear. The majority of people on this planet will do just that. They will sacrifice eternity for some pleasure on this earth. God forbid. But it's going to happen. And we don't want it to be any of us. There's sacrifices that we have to make. So stay with me now. Do I still have your attention? Are you sleeping? Because Satan wants to put you to sleep. He wants you to start thinking about something else. Stay with me. Matthew 13, if you'd go there. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. And he spake, Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now go to verse 18. Jesus said, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Verse 22, He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Ellen White said in Christ Object Lessons, page 41, the seed is the word of God. As the birds are ready to catch up the seed from the wayside, so Satan is ready to catch away the seeds of divine truth from the soul. So one thing that jumps out at me as I read these verses is, if you're reading scripture and you have a question, ask somebody and get an answer. Or study it out and get an answer. Don't just walk away from that question, because Satan will snatch that away. And God's trying to communicate something to you. And what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith to grow? Get in God's word. Study it. If you have a question, study it out or ask someone who can help you get that answer. A Call to Stand Apart, page 19. The sower soweth the word. Christ came to sow the world with truth. And Satan is trying and is successful in many respects of mixing truth with error. So he's sowing the opposite of what God has come to sow. Christ came to sow the world with truth. Ever since the fall of man, Satan has been sowing the seeds of error. It was by a lie that he first gained control over men. And thus he still works to overthrow God's kingdom in the earth and to bring men under his power. So how does he seek to bring us under his power? By lies, by deceit, by error. Exactly. A sower from a higher world, Christ came to sow the seeds of truth. The last place that I lived, we had 24 acres, about 10 acres of open field. Most of it was in the front and on the sides. We probably had 4 acres of open field in the back and then a big parcel of woods. And in May, when you would look out at those fields, it was a sea of yellow, as though I had intentionally planted these yellow flowers. Up until the 1800s, people would pull their grass from their lawns to make room for dandelions. And the French actually brought the dandelions to North America. And it gets that name because of the shape of the leaves look like lion's teeth. And so they would pull the grass to let the dandelions grow. You know, the dandelion is really an amazing food. And I was talking to somebody about wild edibles recently. You know, if all you had to eat were dandelions, you'd do very well. I have for years just loved dandelions and will eat them in many forms and in many ways. But let me tell you a little bit about them. Every part of the dandelion is edible and useful. Roots, leaves, flower. They're used for medicine, for dye, for food. It has, the dandelion plant has 535% of the recommended daily amount of vitamin K. Has 200% of the recommended amount of vitamin A. And then it has an abundance of vitamin C and calcium and iron. And if you think about that deep root, by the way, they can grow as deep as 18 inches. A deep root like that is going to get nourishment that something that has a shallow root is not able to get, because it goes down deep and it can pull those minerals and things from the soil. Now the seeds, the reason that my lawn was a sea of yellow, and will be this May, I guarantee it, if you were up there, was because those seeds, those white puffballs, they can travel as far as 5 miles. So those people that put all that weed killer and stuff down to keep a straight green lawn, they get infiltrated by those seeds from neighbors like me that don't put the killer down. And so I want you to make apply this amazing, we call it a weed, I call it food, but we apply this amazing thing to the spiritual walk. The dandelion has a very deep root. It is very hard to eradicate. You ever tried to pull a dandelion root? It inevitably snaps. They've actually made a tool for pulling dandelion roots, very long metal with a hook on it. And so very hard to eradicate. It spreads like crazy. Should we spread the good news like crazy? Absolutely. Should we be hard to eradicate? We should have deep roots in the Christian faith. Amen? And then very healthy. We should be healthy. You know, this speaks to the health message, but because we're a witness, and if we're not embracing the health message, how can we promote that as well? And so we need a faith like a dandelion. We've got to be deeply rooted with the seed that Jesus has sown, because he came to sow seeds of truth. And we need to embrace that. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's a promise, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So Jesus is saying, if your heart's desire is to know God's will, when you read his word, he promises that you will. He promises that you will. But our hearts have to be ready to receive it. The soil has to be prepared properly to receive it. We have to go into that with a heart that desires to be filled with what the truth that God has for us. And we must first count the cost. Because those who don't count the cost will be shaken out. And if we're in this for the long haul, the first thing we need to do is count the cost and recognize that as being last day Christians will require a sacrifice. And many sacrifices in many cases. And friendship with the world is what? Enmity or hatred with God. I don't think we recognize that, because so many times we grasp the world. We dabble in it. We say, boy, you know, I want the world and I want Jesus too. That is impossible. God says we can't do that. And so that deep root represents strength and endurance. It's hard to eradicate. Do not let anything or anyone drive you out of the church. Why are you here today? Remember, we talked about that previously. I hope you're here for your Savior, for your relationship with God. And if you came here on Sabbath and there were only 2 people here, I would hope that you'd continue to come. And if those that you loved and your best friends stopped coming to church, I hope that you'd pray for them and keep coming to church. Don't let the enemy shake you out. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Got to hold on to it. This is from Councils on Health, page 574. Many desire the final reward of victory, which are to be given to overcomers. Seven times in Revelation, those first chapters of the churches, that word overcomers, is overcome, is mentioned by Christ. Many desire the final reward and victory, which are to be given to overcomers, but are not willing to endure privation, denial, and denial of self, as did their Redeemer. It is only through obedience and continual effort that we shall overcome as Christ overcame. If you're looking for something to do sometime, maybe on a Sabbath afternoon or in an evening sometime, and you have a search engine for Ellen White's writings, type the word privation in and read what she has to say. You'll be blessed. She uses it here. Only, she says, those people are not willing to endure toil, privation, and denial of self. You know, the Bible is clear. There's coming a time of great difficulty for us. And we need to be able to, by God's grace, deny ourselves and experience privation and difficulties and endure toil. I want you just for a moment to think about Moses and his example. You know, his faith led him to turn away from the highest position in the world, the greatest wealth. He could have had anything that he wanted. And he decided that he would turn his back on those things and suffer with God's people. And then deal with over a million of the most hard-hearted people ever. And did it patiently almost all of the time. And so, you know, he had a deep, strong, persevering faith. He was willing to deny himself the riches of the world and leave behind those things. He could have been Pharaoh, could have riches untold. He could have had 1,000 wives if he wanted, could have had anything he wanted. But he chose to give those things up. So let's ask ourselves another question. What are you, what am I willing to leave behind for Jesus? What's God asking you to leave behind? Only you know that, unless you've shared it with someone. What's God asking you to leave behind? Maybe it's a harmful habit, or a living arrangement, or a practice that you're involved in. Maybe it's anger or bitterness. Maybe you refuse to forgive someone who harmed you. So do some self-examination. Ask God to communicate to you what it is he wants you to do. Don't hold on to anything. Could you imagine holding on to something and losing eternity? And you know, the Bible talks of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Could you imagine being part of the group that's weeping and grinding their teeth because, oh, I've given it all up for you fill in the blank, whatever it is. Satan is offering much to us if we'll forsake God, but it doesn't compare with what God is offering us to follow him. Mark 8:36, Jesus put it this way. He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Being end-time Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, it's not a club membership. It shouldn't be something that we do because our friends are doing it or because it's something we've always done. It has to be a personal decision that we're making. And when you do that, when you resolve to follow God with all your heart, young people, God is going to support that with all of the energy heaven has. And you talk about being a solid Christian to the end, That's the way to do it. To make that decision, you're going to follow the Lord, and he is going to bless you as a result. Perhaps not in wealth and fame and those things, but he's going to bless you. He's going to keep you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's his promise. And so he's leading us, he's calling us, he's directing us, because he knows the time is short, just like the enemy of souls does. And so I invite you today, as we come to a close, to go from here or right now, before you leave the sanctuary, be asking God, God, what is it you want me to discard? What is it that is separating me from you? What is grieving the Holy Spirit? What will keep me out of heaven if I continue this way? God will communicate that. Ask for Holy Spirit conviction, because you know on the road to the unpardonable sin is the Holy Spirit that you can't hear. Every time you grieve the Holy Spirit, that voice is quieted. It's quieted, but God will bring that back. You ask him, say, Lord, you know, I think I may be on the road to destruction. You know, convict me, speak to me. And let him do that, and he'll do it. There's no one in this room that can't walk out of here covered and filled with the righteousness of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Elijah left his farm, his oxen, his family, his plow, the comforts of home. Disciples left their nets, their fathers, their livelihood, their careers to follow Jesus. Moses could have been the most powerful and wealthy man on the planet. And God's asking you to leave something behind too. Maybe more than one thing to follow him. Time is short. You know, I can remember when I was a teenager. I'm 54 years old now. I don't know what happened. And you know, next thing I know, Jesus will be here. Or we'll be in the time of trouble. Or I'll be, you know, older. And so let's take advantage of the time today. Remember, God always requires a sacrifice, because it is the test. It's one of the tests that prove our loyalty and our sincerity. So if it's your desire to leave everything behind that God wants you to leave behind, I invite you to kneel if you're able. And I'm going to pray for us. What is the Lord calling you to do, to forsake? Father, thank you for your love for the young people here. I'm thankful that so many are here listening and wanting to follow you. I thank you for their parents and their grandparents that bring them faithfully to church. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's work here today to speak to our hearts, Lord, that time is short and today is the day of salvation. And Lord, thank you for your grace and for what Jesus has done to provide that grace for us, that we can be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 promises, and that we can leave this sanctuary as though we have never sinned. And through the power of Jesus, we can have victory over sin. But Lord, I know that there are some folks here, I don't know it personally, but I just know by what I've read, in the spirit of prophecy and in your word, that numerically there are some folks here who have something they need to leave behind. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you would speak to all of our hearts and you would show us, Lord, what it is that we need to forsake. What sacrifice do we need to make to be completely cleansed, to allow you to work in our lives like you have always wanted to do? Lord, we want to be ready for Jesus to come. And so help us, Lord, because we're not able to share what we don't have. And we want a full outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, bless each precious person here. We know how much you love each one, and you're looking for ways to save us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for hearing this prayer as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.